We'll read the word of the Lord before we expound the word of the Lord. Colossians 2, verses 1 to 15. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, for his preeminence, for his power, for his accomplishments on the cross. We thank you that because of his work, we may be saved. And that because it's his work, we cannot lose that salvation. We thank you for your gift of your Son, Jesus, so that we may be sanctified and glorified, justified and saved by him, be given the free gift of eternal life and reconciliation back to you. We thank you for his blood, and use this time of reading your word and preaching your word to encourage each and every one of us, to spur us on in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, today we rejoice with those who rejoice. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing at a new season in life. And we rejoice at the Lord's work in salvation and two young men. The Lord loves us. He loves his people. He's faithful to his promises. He is at work here at Monterey Baptist. And today is a day of great encouragement. Seeing that we have graduates going out to another season in their lives, and seeing that we have, or we're about to have, two new baptized brothers in the faith, this morning we will offer some gospel encouragement. With these life changes that we witness here today, we must recognize that the world under Satan's control and their flesh are after them. He's waging war against them, waging war for their souls. And so, primarily for the graduates and the baptizees, I don't think that's a word, by the way. I've typed it so many times this week, and it keeps auto-correcting me. That's not a word, but I'm convinced it is a word. The baptizees and the graduates, we'd like to send you off this morning with some encouragement in your next phase of life, because each of you are entering another phase of life. Some of you might be saying, well, I'm just moving over to a different classroom in the same hall in the same building. Some might think, well, I'm not graduating anything at all. I'm just being baptized. But all of you right here, right now, today, in this past few weeks, over the summer, whenever it technically is, will be going through a change of season. And so the encouragement that we offer you this morning is this: trust Christ. It's a very simple one. Trust Christ. First, trust Christ's church. Trust Christ's church. In Matthew 16, after God reveals to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus affirms Peter's profession. And he taught his disciples, saying, "On this rock," meaning Peter's confession, Peter's profession, "Christ, on this rock," who Christ is, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven." You may be tempted to be a lone wolf Christian. It happens every time graduations happen, particularly high school, maybe at a lesser extent college, but I have to warn you, I have to tell you, I have to encourage you, there is no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. Most of the epistles, the letters in the Bible, including Colossians, the one in which we're in today, were written to who? Churches. Groups of believers who have come together, whether two or three gather in my name, that's a church. It's not a college dorm room where you both say, "I like Jesus," and you hang out. That might be a Bible study, but where two or more are gathered in my name, professing my name, doing the Lord's Supper and baptism in my name, reading the word in my name, studying and praying in my name, confessing and covenanting together in my name. That is a church. And most of these letters in the New Testament are written to churches. So as you're moving on in this next phase of life, remember that God sanctifies us, makes us more like Christ, grows us in Christian maturity in the church. In the church, in church life. And as we read the Bible, there are many, many in the New Testament what's known as one another verses. You might have heard them or read them. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, gather, don't forsake the regular gathering with one another, pray for one another, rebuke one another. All of these one another commands, there are many, many of them, which means that in order for us to fulfill or obey many of the commands in the New Testament, we must be what? With one another. With one another. And the chief one another command is to love one another. If we listen to Paul's heart, here in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." Our hearts are to be together, encouraged together, and knit together in love. And in this new season, whether a graduate or a new believer, don't forsake the regular gathering of believers in a local church. Do not forsake the church. Commit yourself to a life together, because the evils you will face in this life cannot prevail against the church. The church. And the Christ-likeness and accountability and assurance of salvation and encouragement that you will need in your life happens in the church and comes from the church. You can't separate yourself from the protection and edification and sanctification and encouragement and prayer and correction of the local church as a believer. So, trust Christ's church. Now, you may be sitting in here and think, "Why would I trust them?" And you have a particular church in mind, in your head and in your heart. So let me just qualify this as we move on to our next point. Trust a true, loving gospel church. You can go down the street and find the Church of Latter-day Saints. You can go down the street and find a church, a kingdom hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. You can go down the street and find any group, any building that legally on paper says church and on the sign outside says church, but care nothing about Christ, who he is, sacrificial love, service, the gospel. There's infighting. There's open, just craziness. Maybe they're a church because they made like a Baptist church and split. That happens a lot in our circles, don't it? So what I mean is, find a church and remain in a church that loves Jesus Christ, that loves the gospel, that loves one another, that does baptisms, that does the Lord's Supper, that preaches and teaches and prays and has deacons and pastors and all the other healthy marks of a church. And don't forsake the regular gathering. Trust Christ's church. The second encouragement that we have for all of you is this. Trust Christ over false teaching. Trust Christ over false teaching. And we see that here in verses 4 and in verses 8. As you enter this next phase of life, you will be confronted with what Paul calls here as plausible arguments, philosophies, and empty deceit that seek to take your heart and mind captive. And what he doesn't mean, like, don't go to college and study philosophy like Aristotle and Plato and all that stuff. What he means is people are going to create all these ideas and they're going to say, this is the truth that can deliver you. This is what you must believe. And he says in here that it's according to human traditions and the elemental spirits and not according to the word of God, the truth of Jesus. Professors and peers and girlfriends and boyfriends and friends and social media and politicians and trendy TikTokers and everything else will tell you that morality is what you want it to be. They will tell you that you or a group vote get to decide what is objectively right and wrong, true or false. They will tell you, ironically, that there actually is no truth. There is no true truth. The only thing I know for sure is truth is subjective. That's absurd. That's contradiction right there. You will be told all manner of nonsense is what I'm getting at. You will be told that nothing exploded and created everything intricately designed. Things like that. You will be told that God doesn't exist, that God is actually hateful, that God is anti-woman, anti-immigrant, that the Bible isn't true, that all religions are equally true and equally the same and equally provide an equal path all the way to God. Because all of us are serving the same one. There are actually many other Jesuses out there. There's the Jehovah Witness Jesus, there's the Mormon Jesus, there's the Catholic Jesus, and then there is the biblical Jesus. There's the Jesus of Christian Scientists, the Jesus of Seventh-day Adventism. All of them are different Jesuses. We must know the true Jesus. We must know the truth. And the danger of this is that all of these arguments and all of these ideas that you will be presented with are going to sound plausible. They're going to sound reasonable, as if they are true. But in light of God's word, who is Jesus Christ, John 1, they are actually deceitful and empty. But what does Paul mean by that? He means that all of these philosophies and ideas that seek to capture your mind and your heart intentionally mislead you, intentionally trick you, or hide the truth, or give you just a little bit of truth so it sounds plausible enough to be true, but the rest is lies. They have no power to console your heart, your emotions, your soul. They have no power to grow you in Christ-likeness, into Christian maturity, and in love. And they have no power to save you, to save your soul. Only Christ has that power. So trust Christ in confronting false teaching. Being fully assured that all the mysteries of God, all the mysteries and wisdom and knowledge in this life are revealed in Christ, as we see in verses 2 and 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the more you are confronted with false teaching, the more you are to dig into the Word. The more the world seeks to captivate your heart, the more you are to take every thought captive and submit it to Jesus Christ. For God has revealed his mystery, his wisdom, his knowledge, and himself in Jesus Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and when confronted by false teaching, trust Christ. The third encouragement we have for you is to trust Christ during sin's temptations. Sin is waging war against all of us. It's waging war against you from both the world and your own flesh, and it seeks your life. And it seeks to discredit Christ to as many people as possible by coming after you and making you publicly live in open, habitual, unrepentant sin. Because people know that you're a Christian, and that if Satan knows that he can entice you into living like an unbeliever, all these people in the community will say, look at those Christians. Why would I follow Jesus Christ if that is a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what Satan seeks to do, to discredit Christ to as many as possible by having you, known by others as a Christian, live in open sin. But the good news is, by God's grace and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fight sin. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul is reminding them of the gospel and who Christ is, his authority and preeminence. And then in 5 through 10, he writes, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew or Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and is all. And I got that backwards, I think. But it's all there in the scripture. As a believer, you've been made new. You are being renewed into the image of Christ every day. And Paul makes clear here, the old you is dead. As you profess in baptism, Christ's Spirit lives in you and gives you the knowledge of what sin is and gives you the power to fight sin, to walk in newness of life. When you are tempted to sin with your boyfriend or girlfriend, to sin via indulging in substances, to sin maybe by throwing something at your brother, to sin by disobeying your parents, stop and pray, even the tiniest prayer. Remember God's word. Remember Christ's death on your behalf. Remember that you're set free from sin, and you can ask God to take away the temptation and ask God to empower you to resist. Trust Christ, the one who has given you life, and flee from death. And the last encouragement we have is to trust Christ amid uncertainty. Anybody here gone through a season of uncertainty, not knowing what to do? Trust Christ amid uncertainty. Some here have big questions to answer, big ones. Some have to answer the questions, where to go to school, who to live with, where to live, what to major in, who and how to date, where to work, where to get financial aid and scholarships. Some have maybe seemingly smaller questions, like, what's the Bible? Who is Jesus? What does faith really mean? What's the Lord's Supper? What is baptism? And some here today may be even uncertain about what you actually believe, about anything. about the world, about life, about problems, about Jesus. I encourage you, amid uncertainty, to trust Christ. And here's why. If we look at chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, we read this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's why you can trust Christ amid uncertainty. Christ is God. He is God. He is God in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. When you see him, you see the Father. He and the Father are one. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Trust Christ. Christ is the Creator. By him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him, and you were created by him. Trust Christ. Christ has authority over everything. We read that he has authority over all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. He is the firstborn, meaning he has supreme rank, authority, and preeminence over all creation. He has disarmed Satan, put him to open shame, and triumphed over him. And when you leave this room and you go out into your new season of life, if you are ever victimized, if you are ever sinned against, if you are ever fearful, if you are ever anxious, if you are ever uncertain, remember your Savior has authority over it all. He holds you. He holds the whole world, everything together. He is the one who does it. He created you. He has authority over everything. Nothing comes to pass unless he allows it or ordains it. Trust Christ in the uncertainties of life. And finally, you can trust Christ because he holds all things together. When you feel confused, when you feel scared, when you feel lost, remember, you are not lost and you are not on your own. He leaves the 99 for the one. He promises that all who come to him, he will never cast out. And the last thing that he said on earth to his disciples before he ascended to heaven was this: I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Trust Christ. He alone is trustworthy. He is preeminent over everything. He loves you. He created you. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He has called you out by name, and he promises to never forsake you. And if these reasons aren't enough for you to trust Christ, not just for the graduates and not just for those being baptized today, but for every single one of us in this room, consider this. Through Christ, God is reconciling himself to all things, to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And all believers here, once we're dead in our trespasses and sins, with uncircumcised, hardened hearts before God, meaning not born again, recreated hearts. That's what uncircumcised heart means. But God, being rich in mercy, nailed, Paul says, nailed our sins to the cross, canceling our record of debt. Our sins were atoned for once and for all on the cross, and our old selves have died on that cross. And we have been buried with Christ in baptism and have also been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Now we have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and we have newness of life right now today because Jesus took God's wrath on the cross for all who believe and all who repent and raised Jesus on the third day, defeating sin and death. And brothers and sisters, we can and we do and we will trust Christ. He's the only way. And there may be some in here who do not trust Christ, who in their heart are in rebellion against Christ, who don't seek the things that are above where Christ is. To that person, I simply implore, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has authority even over you. And in the end, it is Christ who will be your judge. And with pierced hands, having spilled his blood and taking the wrath of Almighty God on the cross, he will look at you and he will righteously ask, did you believe me? Did you turn from loving sin and love me? Did you trust me? I implore you to trust him today, while there is still opportunity, while the gospel is being preached, while the church is gathered, holding the keys of the kingdom of heaven itself, worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you haven't left us on our own, that you sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, to live the perfect life that we have not, and honestly, Father, the perfect life we don't want to live. And he died on the cross. And you rose him again from the dead, defeating sin and death. We thank you for the tremendous grace of Jesus' work, that we can be credited his perfect, sinless life for free to our account, to our souls, and that he has credited our own sin and death, and that through him we're reconciled back to you. We thank you for that tremendous grace, and we ask that you bless the rest of our service as we seek to encourage and bless the graduates, and may you allow us to rejoice in seeing the baptism and salvation of two young brothers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please rise if you are able.